Good morning. If you were in the class this morning, you heard Jack describe three of the most annoying people in the world. And one of them was people who are on a diet. Well, I started a diet Monday. So my job today is to annoy you. Also, I'd like to take a minute and thank Barbara Landis. You know, she does the bulletin for us. And I've done that a few times, and you'd be amazed at how many things can go wrong and how many things you leave out. So appreciate her efforts for us. A few months back, the topic I chose to speak about was abortion. And I chose that topic because of what was going on at the time. It was a hot topic. It occurred the very week I was going to speak. And we talked about what was being talked about then was infanticide, basically. We had two governors of two states that were proposing bills that was nothing more than infanticide. I just can't imagine that. Murder. It reminds me of Moloch in the Old Testament, where the idol was that he held out, his arms were outstretched, and they placed the babies on the burning arms. It's just impossible for me to imagine things like that. Well, this is the topic I was going to talk about then, because it was to lead up to some other topics, because I intended further to talk about the truth about alcoholism, the truth about gambling, and so on. And so this was the topic I was going to get because it would introduce those things. And what I want to talk about today specifically is the truth. I'm talking about the truth from God's point of view, or what we might call God's truth. You know, there's the world's truth, and then there's God's truth. And as a Christian, we need to know which one is the most important. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 32 that you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, so what particular truth is that? And what will it free you from? Well, just briefly, the truth is Jesus the Christ. And what will it free you from? It will free you from sin. And so, unless you want to be a slave to sin, then we need to know God's truth. Because if we know God's truth, then we understand God's truth. In Psalms chapter 23 and verse 23, Solomon wrote, "Buy the truth and sell it not." So when we read that verse, what did Solomon really mean when he said that? Well, I think one of the things he might mean is that you need to acquire the knowledge of God at all costs. And so there's some cost involved. And what might some of those costs be? Well, some of those costs might be things like money, labor, friends, family, jobs. Perhaps there's some old ways that you need and habits that you need to get rid of. Whatever it is, it's worth the sacrifice to gain God's truth. And it's too valuable to sell because it concerns our salvation. Going over, if we recall the man who found the pearl of great price in Matthew chapter 13, he sold all he had to obtain that pearl. Well, the context of that verse is the kingdom of God. And so that verse shows the great value of the kingdom of heaven. It further indicates that the truth is valuable. If there were no truth, what would the world be like? I mean, right now it's not in the best shape. There's not a lot of truth around if you haven't noticed. But can you know anything for certain without the truth? The truth really is our most valuable asset that we have, knowing the truth. In John chapter 18 and verse 36 through 38, Pilate asked Jesus that famous question, "What is truth?" Well, you know, in Pilate's case, it was anything that the emperor decided was the truth. It was subject to change. What it is today, it might not be tomorrow. Something that couldn't be determined day to day a lot of times. So I'll ask the same question. What is true. Well, first, if we go back to the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 3, it indicates that God is true. 2 Chronicles 15 and 3 reads, "For a long time Israel was without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without the law." And that reminds me back to what when Moses was building the ark, not Moses, but Noah was building the ark, men did what was right in their own eyes. And that's basically what is going on today in the world. Men are doing what is right in their own eyes. So going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul said that the Thessalonians turned from sin and idols to serve the true and living God. So we see that God is true and He is the living truth. If we are listening or hearing God's, you can turn yourself from sin and idols in your life. His Word, Jesus' teaching will do that for you. And in that turned from sin and idols, the key word here is turned. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and 9, they were sinners. They had turned or had been converted or to the absolute opposite direction of what they were. And that's what Jesus asked sinners to do, turn and turn away from sin and evil. They'd repented. They were radically changed. They had believed and they were confessing that Jesus was the Son of God. Again, what is truth? Well, I think there's four things that we can put in here. You probably may have more or may have different things, but the first thing is found in God Himself. It has to do with God's character. Hebrews 6 verse 8 reads, "It is impossible for God to lie." His nature, His qualities. God is the very representation of truth. And it's very important, as we read in Malachi chapter 6, or chapter 3 and verse 6, that God states emphatically that He does not change. And that's good. That's good for us. He doesn't change. Second, is God the only truth? Well, if we go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21, we read that the truth is in Jesus Christ. Going to John chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, Thomas asked, "Where are you going? And how can we know the way?" Well, what was Jesus' reply? He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." So when Jesus says, "I am the way," He's speaking about the way to God or the way to heaven. When He says the truth, He's saying that the truth is His doctrine or His teaching, that He is the knowledge of God, and not only that, He is the direction to God. When He says the life, I think what He means there is we are animated by Him and all who follow Him, and that is what we will enjoy at the end of the way. That is, at the end of the way, we will have eternal life if we're a child of Jesus. Jesus was the way by His teaching, by His example, by His sacrifice, and by His Spirit. He is actually the truth personified. If we can only acquire these qualities of Jesus, we will be a good example. We will be able to say at the end of the life that I've run my race. I did what God has asked me to do. The third thing is the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is also the truth. John 16 and 13 reads, "When He," talking about the Holy Spirit, "the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth." So that's one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit. We see also in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, it also references the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. He says, "When He, the Spirit of truth, hath come, He will guide you into all truth." And so, why is the Holy Spirit referred to as the Spirit of truth? I think it is because He reveals God and Jesus to us and God's ultimate plan of salvation. He bears witness of Jesus. And at this point, I'd like to remind us of some of the truth of the Holy Spirit a little more. We read in the New Testament of how valuable the Holy Spirit was to the apostles and to the church. John 14 and 26, the Holy Spirit will teach you and bring to remembrance all the things I have said to you. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, we read that the Holy Spirit comforted, gave peace, and built up the church. In Romans chapter 15 and 13, it reads, we have hope, joy, and peace in believing by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit can be powerful in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 tells us that the believer's body is the residence of the Holy Spirit. Most versions I'd say the temple of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit resides in us. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 tells us that we are sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 13 expresses our relationship with the Holy Spirit in that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. So it stands to reason if we can grieve the Holy Spirit, stand to reason that we could please the Holy Spirit. And there are things that we have to do to make that possible. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, it reads that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide us into all truth. Not some truth, but all truth. And lastly, Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that's from the NIV version. Some versions read, bears witness with our spirit. So, and the fourth thing that what the truth is that along with the Godhead, we learn that God's Word, or the Bible, is the absolute truth. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, when Jesus was praying to the Father, he said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So that tells us that the word can be trusted. When we think about sanctified here, I think we're talking about becoming more like God and less like the world. To grow in holiness, to be consecrated by the power of God's word in our heart. Psalm 119 and 160 that Tom read for us, the very last verse, is an illustration of God's word. Again, it reads, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So this tells us how much of the Bible is truth. The entire Bible is truth. You know, none of the Bible is fables. You know, fables have been constant throughout time, but none of the Bible is of fables or of man's doing. Because from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22 and 21, every bit of the Bible is from God. And it's the absolute truth. You can live by it. You can count on it. And most importantly, you can obtain salvation through it. The Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, this is concerning prophecy. The prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was instrumental in prophecy. Again, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, that the apostles, they did not follow cunningly devised fables, but they were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So they were eyewitnesses. When you're in court, you want a good eyewitness. And Jesus had several. You know, I believe the truth is in short supply nowadays. You just look around and you listen. In our court system, witnesses are asked to swear or affirm, and sometimes with their hand on the Bible, that they're going to tell the whole truth, so help me God. If you were in court today, would you feel comfortable somebody swearing that? I wouldn't. I mean, I can't imagine going into a court of law today. It doesn't matter whether you're innocent or guilty. But I don't have any confidence that the truth is going to occur in our court system. And one of the things that testified to that is several people this year have been released from prison. Some of them have been in as long as 20, 23 years before the truth finally came out. Terrible thing. You know, in Jack's class on 1 Corinthians, he covers the Christians going to court against each other over a wrong or a disagreement. You know, I really think before long, the Bible and so help me God affirmation it will probably be done away with, because really it's useless in a court nowadays. So if I ask you to define truth, you might have to think about that a little bit, because there's some words that you would have to come up with to try and define the truth. And so what are some of the words that you might use? Well, you might say something is right, something is just, something, but you know, really, the word truth is self-defining. It defines itself. If we go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, we're encouraged to think upon whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report. All these words encompass the truth, and they can be used to describe God and Jesus. Trustworthy might be another word that you would come up with when you're talking about the truth. It also describes it. And that's what the Bible says about God's truth. You can trust it. Job chapter 15, verse 13. Listen to this statement he made. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. So how important is the truth in our spiritual life? How important is it that we know and that we understand God's truth? Well, it's life and death important because of relativism. And by that we mean one person thinks one thing's right, another person thinks another thing is right. It's relative. Changes all the time. We may agree to disagree. But the truth is, in that scenario, one person is wrong. One person is wrong. Let me read you three actual dictionary definitions of the truth. It is the doctrine that knowledge, truth, morality exist in relation to culture, society, or historical context and are not absolute. Well, that may be the world's truth, but that's not God's truth. The second definition is the belief that there is no absolute truth, that different people can have different views about what is moral or immoral. Does that sound like truth to you? It doesn't even sound like truth. A third term called positive relativism says all truth is relative to a speaker, a judge, a place, or a time in society. That's not God's truth. Doesn't even come close, does it? Doesn't even come true. The Bible teaches that God's truth does not change, and moreover, it's not relative. It's not subjective. In other words, something that mankind thinks that's true based on the circumstances that surround the truth. It's not subject to change. Some people say the Bible isn't meant for modern times. Well, you know, there's some things that we describe as truth. You might say natural truth. In science, we have the truth of the law of gravity. It's not relative. It's not changeable. If it was, you just might go flying off into space. If you drop a bowling ball, it's going to land on the floor today, tomorrow, any day you do that. It's one of those natural laws that doesn't change. Colossians 1:17 tells us that the only thing that will change the natural laws is Jesus. It reads in the New Living Translation, He, being Jesus, He existed before anything else, and He holds all creation together. You know, someday in the future, there is going to be a big bang, and the earth is going to fly apart. That's the truth. God is not relative. He is not subject to change. He has that emphatic statement in Malachi chapter 3 and verse I change not. And that's the theme really throughout the Bible. I change not. I change not. The Hebrew writer says the same thing about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. It reads, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So past, present, future, the same. So the world needs to understand the Word of God is the one final standard that's not going to change. And more importantly, it's going to judge us in the last day, the very last day. There are some last days, other last days, but this is the very last day. God's truth is important because of our inability to direct ourselves. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, he says that it's not within man to direct his steps. And that's true. God's word tells us how we got here. It answers the question, why am I here? It answers the question, where am I going? God's word directs our steps to where we need to go when we die. God's truth is vital because it sets us free from sin. God's truth is vital because of the abundance of error that's being taught today in our churches. Good is called evil, and evil is called good. And that's found over in Isaiah chapter 5 and in verse 20, where it reads, Isaiah pronounced this woe on God's people. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. That's from the English Standard Version. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 reads, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. And the time is in the past, in the present, and will probably be in the future. It's something, that's why we need to recognize what the truth is. So we have that warning from the Apostle Paul. And one of the proof texts to prove that is when you ask, what must I do to be saved? No telling how many different answers you're going to get. But if you read God's word, you get one truth. You get one answer. And the truth is, if you've not done what the truth teaches, then you're lost. The truth is, you must hear the word, Romans chapter 10, 17. You must believe it, or you will perish in your sins. You must repent of your sins or perish, Luke 13 and 3. You must confess Jesus as the Son of God to be confessed by Jesus to God. That's in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. And Jesus says you must be immersed because it is essential to salvation, and that is in Mark 16 and 16. In Acts 2:38, the Apostle Peter teaches that immersion in water is for the remission of sin and receiving the Holy Spirit. That's where you receive the Holy Spirit, and it allow it to reside in your body. The truth clearly says that baptism saves us. Baptism saves us. So this morning, if you haven't followed those steps, we're going to give you the opportunity to take care of that this morning. The most important thing you'll ever do in your life. If that's your desire, please stand as we sing the song selected.